There we go. Let's get started. Hebrews chapter 13. Find your place there, and we'll get going. You know, my voice is back, which I realize is better news for some than others, but that's okay. It's all okay here. I mean, Pat Braid and we do have a real ministry with real freedoms, and you make what you want, and, you know, you get what you get. Hebrews 13 is where we'll start. This is interesting times for us as a ministry. It's the high stakes times for us. We've been here previously in our history, but as we get to a point where fruit appears to be on the way, certainly Satan would take notice. As we get to a point where some people who hadn't done much at all are actually starting to become body parts, Satan is starting to take notice. As we get to a point where some of us have actually begun to walk and live by faith, it gets dangerous in that if Satan can take away or at least steal away some of your faith, the relationship with God, you will catapult back down to ground zero. So, you know, it's like the higher up a mountain you go or the more out to the ocean you go walking on water, the more dangerous it gets. And so these are intense times for us. As brothers and sisters are actually living together in order to do spiritual work, as sacrifices have been made and people moving either from another state or from housing situations that have been great, and people coming together in this ministry, brothers and sisters, in order to serve God, Satan would certainly notice. And so if we've wondered, you know, when will that opportune time come? When will that opportune time come? Well, that opportune time is kicking your teeth in. Did you notice? I didn't know that was that. Well, okay. Our title tonight is simply Trust God. Now, it's sad to me that I'm tempted as I'm thinking, you got a title. It's something that matters. People can remember maybe. And then to say, I trust God. Maybe I ought to try that in your time of need. I think, you know, trust God probably boring to most people. Because most people, disciples and non, think that we're already trusting God. You're not, and you're about to find out. Trust God. So I thought maybe I ought to say it's trusting God. In other words, it's kind of like, well, how to trust God. Well, you know, that's not really accurate. I thought, well, maybe it ought to be titled, you know, Really Trusting God, for those who, in fact, are so deceived that they think they have a clue what it means to trust God. Well, I'm telling you what. I'm not going to satisfy your deceptive heart tonight. I'm going to call it what it is, and that is trust God. And there's not a person in the room who does it. So maybe we can repent and do it starting tonight. And for those of you who think, I trust God, well, aren't you in for a rude awakening if you stay awake long enough to find out? Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, yes, yes, yes. You want more? Yeah, there's more. Let me tell you this. Accusations are all around. Accusations come and go. They come in many forms. Hey, I'm the most accused person in the room tonight, and I'm used to it, though it still makes me very sad. It makes me very sad because accusation is the work of Satan. Makes me very sad because accusation is not ever of God. That God has never drawn people by accusation. Satan always has gotten to people by accusation. And so I'm accused and hemmed in on every side by accusation. By my brothers, by my sisters, by my parents, by my kids, by my own wife at times, and by my own heart at times. Okay, I get it at all times, constantly. You want to live the Bible, gear up to be accused. But the thing that happens, if you're going to trust God, accusations will come your way. And what amazes me is that we begin to serve and satisfy accusations. We begin to do what it takes to be unaccused. And you know what? By that time, you've departed from the Bible, you're unaccused, and guess what, denominational loser? You're dragging people to hell with you and your big old cargo right on the way to hell and doing Satan's work. If you don't want to be confused or accused, don't be a disciple. Hebrews chapter 13. At some point in accusation, at some point in Satan's attack, at some point when Satan has taken advantage of his opportune time to come after you, at some point, you're going to have to trust God. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now don't get too up in arms here. He's writing to disciples of Jesus. So if you're not one tonight, well, in order to get that promise, you're going to have to be a person of God and New Testament terms, a disciple of Jesus. But this promise has been true Old Testament and New. In fact, Deuteronomy is where this originally came from, and the Hebrew writer quoting it here. It's like you don't have to love money. You don't, you know, you can just be content with what you have. See, a lot of times we get discontented and we look for more. And the Bible, trying to get you to be content with what you have and actually get you to stop trying to love money or anything else you're trying to satisfy yourself with, is telling you that God says and promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There are times when we think, I think God is like pulling back from me now. Ah, that'd be interesting for God to actually make a promise of never and for there to be a moment of God pulling back from you. Yeah. Why don't you keep thinking that way and continue to ignore all the scriptures while you're at it? There will never be a time for the disciple of Jesus Christ when God forsakes you. There'll never be a time when God leaves you. Now, you can leave God. Oh, that's all evident and obvious. That's in the Bible and in this ministry, okay? You can leave God, but God will never, ever, ever, the time will never come when God forsakes or leaves you. But you know what? You look around the landscape, you know it and I know it, and we've all seen it. And gee, it seems like everybody who gets excited about God one day fizzles eventually. And what is up with that? Maybe God is good for a while, but then God just doesn't have the oomph to keep people going. Maybe God is exciting at first, and people are excited. We know them all, right? Some of us are in the room tonight who've been excited about God and flat fizzled out like some bad Coca-Cola. Well, you know, what is that deal? What is that? Well, maybe God is more exciting. Some of us look back and say, man, if I could just have what I had when I was young. Well, I'm telling you what happened when it fizzled out for you. Well, the Bible just kind of wasn't, it kind of became stories. God's promise is still true. He did not leave you and He did not forsake you. And it is not His fault that you fizzled out spiritually. It is, in fact, your fault. We're going to find out tonight it starts because you stopped trusting God and abandoned the Bible. That's how it is. I think of it this way. As people fizzle and it is your fault, this promise from God ought to make you confident. It ought to make you free. In other words, despite the fact that Pat might have some accusation against you or I might have some accusation against you, you know what? You ought to be freed up by the Bible and say, you know what? God will never forsake me or leave me. Amen. God's not consulting with me, Pat, or anybody else to see whether He ought to actually get out of your life. We don't get those phone calls in the middle of the night. We don't get those pages. God doesn't work that way. And so you ought to be freed enough to say, you know what? My brother is challenging me about this, and I just think I'm right, and by golly, I'm going to go for it. Michael called me yesterday, and he said, my heart is that I need to go to North Carolina. I'm like, well, brother, then you need to go. And I hope your call today is just to let me know as a common courtesy, and so I can pray for you, and I can know what's up with you, and amen. But brother, the day you call me and need to get my permission to go to North Carolina to live the Bible is the day you, brother, need to head for the hills, that this ministry, there might be one straggler survivor from this ministry that's abandoned the Bible and is permission giving, like we are God Almighty. But if you don't know this scripture, oh yes, if you don't know the promise of God, you will in fact be like, well, maybe I ought to do that just to stay in line with Pat's good graces. Or, well, maybe, Joe Nell wasn't very happy with that. Maybe I ought to change the way I do that. You know what? You've already abandoned the promises of God. You look like a bad NFL quarterback. It's NFL season. I got something to tell you. My Redskins are 1-5 and dropping fast, but I'll tell you one of the reasons why. We got a new coach. We had a terrible, terrible quarterback, worst quarterback in the league with an attitude to match. Anyway, he's our starting quarterback, and our coach went to him, and this coach has all authority. Hire, fire, he's got all authority. He can cut a player. He can do whatever he wants. He went up to this quarterback, and he said, you know what? You are my guy. You are my guy, and you're going to be the man. You know why coaches will say that? Hey, it's not just my team that says it. All the coaches lie. And they're proved to be liars eventually. But you know why they lie? It's because if you have a promise of you can mess up and it's okay, then you feel a little freer to play your position. Amen. That's good. If you know and you have a promise that, hey, I'm with you and I'm not leaving you and hang in there and we're going to do this, then you have some confidence. You can actually go out and make a mistake and you still got your job. You're not like looking over your shoulder at the backup quarterback. Is he warming up over there? Spiritually, that's why God promises to you that He's not going anywhere when it comes to you. That He will not leave you and will not forsake you. Of course, most NFL coaches and other coaches as well are pretenders. They are not God, and they cannot deliver on their promise. And you know what? That quarterback was replaced in the very first game of the season. In the game. And it's like, man, that coach is very much different than God. Well, he's a football coach. He doesn't have to be up on the mountain with the tablets, having Moses, take him down. He can be a football coach, and by golly, he made the right decisions. But God is not that way. He's not warming up some backup disciple over on the sideline saying, well, you know, I'm sorry I made that promise to Dave Foster. I get that new guy warmed up. You know, God's not that way. He'll stick the new guy in a defensive back or whatever, you know, or start another ministry with a quarterback in there. But God will not leave you. You have to have confidence from that. Your confidence cannot come from the fact that I think you're doing well. Too many of us think we're doing well because I think you're doing well. And isn't God in every way with regard to your sin making it obvious that your security is coming from the wrong place? And I can only tell you till I'm blue in the face and already have that your confidence had better not come from what I think or God will curse you in order to be faithful, which we're going to see in a minute. But you ought to be able to live a life that is free, not on eggshells. Like, oh, I hope I don't mess up and God quits on me. I'm sorry, do you believe this or not? Maybe we ought to start with that. Do you believe that God, in fact, will never leave you or forsake you? And if you don't, you can say, no, I got some reservations about that, actually, brother. I'm a little concerned that he might leave. Well, amen. You say, God, I see it in your word, and you can actually pray, you know, if you were answering Pat's prayer and praying tonight, that, you know, God, help me believe that and be set at rest by it. You don't have to walk on eggshells. You don't have to walk insecurely. You don't have to look over your shoulder. You can, in fact, trust God with God's promise. Amen. Wouldn't that be nice? Not to have to get, you know, written signed approval from all my brothers and sisters every Wednesday, Saturday, and every time I write an email that I'm okay. I'm telling you, that's the promise and that's the deal. You need to take that and run with it. I sure have. Your accusations do nothing but make me sad. They don't get me to stop trusting God or look over my shoulder. And amen, when you're right, amen, I get to learn something. And when you're wrong, amen, I still get to serve the Bible and you get to learn something. Well, gee, isn't that the way it ought to go? Yeah, I think so. I think that's why God's in charge. And I don't need some spiritual coach, and neither do you. You've got one, and he made his promise. Go to Psalm 23. It occurs to me that we have no clue what we're talking about in trusting God, so let's take a look at it. And we might as well start with a favorite bumper sticker psalm like number 23 and say, phew, I've never read it that way. Well, I'm sure you haven't. It's hard to read it that way on a bumper sticker. Psalm 23. We'll get there. Big book. Flip, 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 flip. Because we really need to see what it is like to take a look at somebody who trusts God. And looking around the room, hey, I'm in the room too. You don't have to get nervous. It looks like we better look at the Bible to find out what that person looks like. So, yeah, let's do that. You know, trust God, amen. You know, here's a brother. Well, you know, let's get to the Bible and take a looky-see. Because we don't know. Verse 1, Psalm 23, David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Yeah, I think I've heard that before. Saw it on a bumper sticker. Actually saw it on a poster. Saw it as a caption to a picture. Well, time out. Let's actually take a look and see what it says and maybe what it means. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. A couple things we've got to get to that are going to be doozies for you, and you can do your homework at home. But you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, the leader, the trainer, the teacher. I follow the shepherd. That's what the shepherd does. You know the evidence that the Lord is not your shepherd? You want stuff. Guilty. Should go around the room and raise hands. You are in want. Hey, amen. The Lord isn't your shepherd. Yeah, that's very true, I guess. Or the Bible's a lie. You decide tonight. You know, you want stuff. See, David says, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And yet so many of us want stuff. Want stuff, want stuff. Well, I just want you to, you know, all right, fine. You ignore the teaching tonight. You ignore what the Bible says tonight. You go on wanting and ignore the fact that that's good evidence that the Lord is not your shepherd. There are many false shepherds. Hey, you can go run around and get them, and some of us have many of them. There are many false shepherds. I mean, your family in many ways can be a false shepherd, but you know what? You know, when your family is your shepherd, you know you're insecure. You are. You want to make sure honey's feeling good today. Honey, how you doing? I'm good. You know, and how you are depends on how honey is. Talk about definition. Take your picture and send you to Webster of insecure. And I got to check daily, moment by moment with honey to make sure she's okay because I'm insecure because you know what I want? I have my family as my shepherd, and I don't want to lose it. Well, amen. I can tell you this, Shao and I can be the worst and torturous individuals and sinful individuals in the world, and I doubt at this hour, hey, we've got other problems and certainly more to come, we don't even bat an eye at each other because we're not each other's shepherd. Amen that we're not putting the pressure on each other to be each other's shepherd, and amen that we can actually hang in there without everyone being okay or at least saying, well, I'm okay. You know, you don't believe them anyway. A lot of times, I mean, you think of it, you, yourself, you're your own shepherd, I'm my own man. I used to think that way, even though my sin was voluminous and shouting from the rooftops of my life, saying, you're your own man. It obviously wasn't true, and it's not true for you either. But you know what happens when you are your own shepherd? You know what happens? You have no power, and you have no fullness. You just don't. And the evidence that God is not your shepherd is demonstrated in the fact that you and your own decisions and your own willpower and your own manness or your own womanness has resulted in you being as sinful as you've ever been, as pretender as you've ever been, as unloving as you've ever been, and never confronting anybody in love because you aren't, in fact, empowered by God who would be the real shepherd. And so you're constantly wanting better abilities, better understandings, this and that. You're a cautious type and you make sure that everything, all your ducks in a row before you do anything because you don't have the Hebrews 13 promise. I think another thing is money. You know, the great thing about people who put security and shepherdhood in money is the Bible teaches clearly that those who love money never have money enough. You know, it's true. You know, if your security, if your shepherd is money, by golly, honey, if I can get this job and get this raise and do this and do that, by that time I think I can raise enough in the 401k that we can be at a point where maybe we could retire or at least we could take a hit should the company lay us all off. Well, you know what? Every company is going to lay everybody off. At what time do you want to go? I didn't want to hear that. Well, amen. So, you know, but money, you never have money enough. You know what will happen? You people who love money or you people who put some security in a good job or a good paying job, hey, there's a whole list of things you can have as your shepherd. But you know what will happen? Say you all of a sudden made $1 million. You know, I hear people all the time say, if I just had $1 million, then I could live on $1 million the rest of my life. And I'm like, you know, inflation will take you down in 11 years. Oh, well, maybe I have $1 million, I invest it wisely, and then I work a little side job or something. Well, that side job might go away in the economy, and the investment may go down the tubes. And if you invest it safely in T-bills, you'll run behind inflation eventually, and then you'll actually lose money and hit the hit of inflation. So you got to invest in the market. But the market might go down at any minute. My golly, I maybe need $3 million. If I had $3 million, and then you begin to think, well, what if somebody comes to my house, falls down, and sues me for my $3 million? Maybe you need $10 million, huh? I'm telling you, your problem is you love money and you'll never have money enough. David was clear in verse 1 of a bumper sticker that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want. And you people who want stuff, don't have the Lord as your shepherd. It's a matter of repentance. And amen, you can have fellowship with David one day and say, that's true and thank you, God. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. See, you're going to have to be able to relate to the Bible. And if you don't trust God, I'm sure it's all cloud and stars and, you know, break out a sleeping bag and call it a night. But verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. There are many times that disciples, brothers and sisters, are discouraged. And it's difficult for them to get here. And they get here. And you know what that is? You know what that is? And then they leave refreshed, those who are honest about it. And they say, I'm glad I came. And amen, I almost didn't even come tonight. But, you know, I'm glad I came. Whew, I made it. You know what that is? It is God taking the reins of your life and making you lay down in green pastures. It is God saying, you will lay down here and like it. And by the end of the night, you're like, whoo, I'm glad I made it. I'm really glad I made it. It's encouraging. You know, even old Mimi had a breakthrough on Wednesday night coming for Shao's birthday and said, as she has often said, I don't really like the singing. And she said, I really like the singing. You know what that is? It's God saying, you will lay down in green pastures and you will like it. And isn't it true? And God will, in fact, make you do it if, in fact, He's the Lord of your life. Middle of verse 2, He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. See, you don't have to fizzle out and say, well, I'm not sure what that fizzle was all about. It just slipped away from me. You know, that doesn't have to be the case. I mean, the Lord will actually lead you beside quiet waters. The Lord himself will actually restore your soul. So many people, I've already got a list tonight. I'm not complaining. I'm just being honest. I got a list tonight of people who need to get with me. They need to get with me. You know what we really, really need ultimately? And I get with you. Hey, I don't have anything else to do. But what we really, really need ultimately is that the Lord is our shepherd who actually leads us beside quiet waters, makes us lie down in green pastures, and restores our soul. Okay? That's what we really need. Because I can tell you this, even before you get with me and having gotten with me before, you know I can't do that. Amen. That's really true. You know, I can't do that for you. God's going to have to do that for you. You might have to get to the Lord to get what you're looking for. And, you know, I'm a poor substitute. And, you know, God will make that obvious. Verse 3. Middle of verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Talk about miracle of miracles. God guides a man of God in paths of righteousness. In this ministry, that's true. He leads us in paths of righteousness. We actually can live a righteous life by the Holy Spirit. We can actually be led by God and live a righteous life, making righteous decisions, righteous judgments, living a life righteously and serving God with everything we have. That can actually be true, and that is miracle of miracles. See, I can't do that when you get with me. You need to lower your expectations if you're going to get with me. And, you know, eventually we'll just get with God. And at the end he says, for his name's sake. You know, it's true. God's promise in Deuteronomy, which we read in Hebrews 13, is true. And he does it for his name's sake. And he, if you are willing and will submit to him, is letting the world know that his promise is true. That I will never leave this person and never forsake them. And hey, many people have tried to get the shovel out and shovel dirt onto many of the disciples in the ministry. And you know what? They're still alive spiritually and for God's name's sake. And it's God saying, my promise in Hebrews 13 is true for those who believe it. And it is true for those for whom I'm a shepherd. Now we get to verse 4. Oh, yeah. You know, after verse 1, I remember that one. I don't remember 2 and 3. But 4, I remember. Yeah, I think we had a bumper sticker on 4, too. Oh, see, I'll admit it if you won't. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, yeah, it's coming back to me now. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, that's really true. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But most of us don't walk that way. Most of us get in the valley of evil and, whoa, run! Man, I'm glad I got some new shoes. Well, okay. I actually supposed to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and actually not supposed to be all that worked up about because he's with you. Oh, yeah, woo. Yeah, I guess I don't live that way. No, you don't. But I'll tell you why you don't live that way. And it's the part that didn't make the bumper sticker. You know, those printing presses, they only got so much room. I mean, you got to pick a font, and you got to pick, you know, some line structure. And you don't have room for the rest of the verse. The reason you don't have room is because who knows what that means. We'll read the rest of the verse here, though. Rest of verse 4. This is why you can walk through hell on earth. And not run like a scaredy cat little kid. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I dare say that nobody knows how to trust God because nobody looks at that way. Let's take them one at a time. Your rod and your staff, your rod comforts me. Well, what is the rod of God? Spank, spank, spank. And most of us, when we get spanked by God, and we all do because God loves everybody, we're like, man, I don't like that. I'm not putting up with that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I quit. I give up. I'm done. And for the person who loves God and who God is his shepherd, that is a comfort. It is a comfort. It's like I can live the Bible. I can preach the Bible. I can say the Bible. I can flat go out there like a quarterback for God, not look over my shoulder, believe the promise of Hebrews 13. And you know what? I am comforted by the fact that if I do something wrong or if I'm misleading people, that the rod of God will comfort me and straighten me out. That is what it is. See, it's hard to get the rod of God, really, if I'm even beginning to live the promise of God. I mean, you know, most of us do nothing. Most of us do nothing. Most of us will always do nothing, and most of us will quit. Those are just facts and figures. For those who stay faithful, it is the rod of God that comforts you. And you don't have to sit here and go, well, I'm not sure. You know, I hear it all the time. I hear it from people. Well, I'm not sure what I'm doing here. I kind of need to take a cautious look, or I don't want to overstep here, and I'm not sure about that. And you know what? You know, God will never leave you, and He can spank you if you do something messed up. Why don't you go for it? Yeah. Well, you know, I'm not sure. What's the problem? The comfort I have, let me tell you, hey, I'm not going to sit here and, you know, wimp out with you. Well, what if everybody quits and leaves because you're just so mean? Well, you know, hey, you know, God is able to spank me. I got news for you. He ain't spanking me at this hour. You might want to buckle up before He spanks you. And you might want to listen up before He spanks you, because He will. Okay? But my confidence doesn't come from, I know better, these people. No, no. My comfort and my confidence comes from the fact that if I mess up, teach wrong, preach wrong, overstep, am in sin, boom, 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 God can communicate with me. And the difference between you and me is I trust God. And you trust what? As far as your eye can see? God will spank you. You ought to be comforted by it. And your staff, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The fact is, staff, I mean, it's authority. It's a stick. And it's authority. And it's like, here's God. You know, here's Jesus coming out, and He gets in your face, and He says, I'm the Lord! And David says, that comforts me. I know that I am not in charge. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Lord. I'm telling you, it's a comfort to me that God's rod and God's staff are ever present in my life, and I can just trust God because He's got no problem communicating to me what the deal is. And we're so far from getting to the point where we even need the rod and the staff from God, because we haven't even begun to live iota Bible scripture number one. And it's like, I wouldn't even be able to tell if it was happening. Some of us are getting a spanking now, and that's what it's all about. But it ought to be a comfort to you instead of, well, I guess the time will come when this will pass. What a wimpy religious attitude. Well, you know, my pastor really encouraged me. He said, you know, this too shall pass. Well, it doesn't sound very comforting to you, does it? Well, I got news for you. The Lord is not your shepherd, and therefore you're lost already and done and over with, and maybe you ought to start over and be humble enough to give it a whirl. People believe such junk. It's a comfort to me to be spanked by God. And you may think I'm a freak. Look in Psalm 119. It is a comfort to know that I am not in charge, and a comfort to know that God is in charge. It's a comfort to me that I know that God will never leave me or forsake me, and that He can send somebody out not to replace me, but to spank me. Amen. That'll straighten me out. Let's take a look at the spanking. Well, Psalm 119, verse 67. A lot of verses in Psalm 119, so good luck here. Verse 67. You got to love the Bible. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey Your word. That's just so incredible. I'll read it again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey Your word. See, you got to love the Bible. The reason is, it sets out, hey, we love to look at the order of things. We look at the order of things a lot. And here's another order of things. Let's take a looky, see, and see if we can, in fact, get to the first thing that happens and make sure that doesn't happen for me. Affliction is right around the corner. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Oh, before God sent someone out to spank my butt, you know, I went astray. Well, amen. You see that. And He says at the end, but now I obey Your word. You abandon God first. And then God afflicts you. It's a spiritual affliction. Hey, it may take a physical form. It may take a sinful form. It may take a confusion form. It may take a receding of what you used to know and believe form. It may erode your faith form. It may leave you not as powerful as you were when you were 11. Hey, I love the Bible, and it just says affliction. God will give you yours. But God can give you affliction, and it happens after you go astray. And what's supposed to happen after you go astray from the Bible, you abandon the shepherd, God afflicts you spiritually, you're supposed to go, amen, that's recognizable as from God. Let me repent and go back to the Bible. And that's why at the end of verse 67 he's able to say, but now I obey your word. So it starts with going astray, being afflicted. Now you either quit there or you repent and go back to the Bible and obey the word. Ah, okay. Your affliction has come as a result of you going astray. Verse 71. What ought my attitude be? Oh, well, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. It was a good thing for me to be afflicted. It was a good thing for me to be handed over to sin. It was a good thing for me to be handed over to stupor. It was a good thing for me to be handed over to being the silliest person to walk the earth. It was a good thing for me to have the flu. It was a good thing for me to break my leg. It was a good thing for me to get in a car accident. It's a good thing for me to be sleepy, tired, worn out, and sick. Your memory bank? No, I didn't say it either. I've never heard that here. It is a good thing to be afflicted by God that you might return to the truth one day. It is about trusting God. You have to trust God. See, God can communicate with you. And he says, you know, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. So I might learn your decrees. You know, some of us want quick answers, easy answers. They come to me. What am I, the answer man? I can tell you this. Jesus said to his disciples, everything, this is what he said. Look it up in the book of John. He said, you know, everything I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. And I think it's a legitimate question to say, well, how come I don't know it? Well, maybe because I'm so dull or something. You know, Jesus said, everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. Well, how come I don't know very much? Well, you know, you never really got past understanding God's affliction. Your heart certainly never got to the point of saying, that's a good thing. See, I love my heart being handed over. I can now be humbled and changed at a thought level rather than having to get, you know, eyeball deep in sin and then, you know, meager out some worldly sorrow, climb back to the ministry and try again to what? Do it all over again. You know, I actually can be humbled at a thought level. It's good to be afflicted. And you know what happens when you're afflicted? You have that attitude if you actually get there. And what happens is you then say, like he said in verse 71, that I might learn your decrees. Fellowship with the Bible. People want fellowship with me. They want to piggyback on my convictions, my revelations, my understandings. I got news for you. You're not going to understand them when I tell you anyway. I mean, you're not. I mean, I don't like, you know, mope around here and think, well, you know, Saturday's coming up soon. You know, let me take a looky-see. Blah, blah. You know, I don't know what you do and how you live your life in your own place. I don't think you see me walking around like that. I mean, I'm not worked up about Saturday being here. I can tell you, from what I read and what I get from God and what God shows me, I'd say, you know, we go over maybe about 4.5% of it. I haven't really charted it or graphed it or anything, but, you know, the rest of it's not even digestible. Hey, many of you can say, I've been there for some undigestible stuff, and hey, I'm there again tonight. Well, amen for you. You're going to have to digest it later after you get faithful to God, after affliction doesn't take you out of God. You endure it, have an attitude of thanks, God. Let me now understand your decrees, have some fellowship with the Bible. And those people had hard times. Those people wanted to fall away. But we don't have fellowship with the Bible. It's the first thing we let go of. And then what happens? Well, you know, certainly not verse 71 for us. Verse 73, he goes on. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. And talk about total submission. I mean, submission's a great thing. I mean, talk about total submission. I mean, it's kind of like after affliction, after going astray, after finally coming back, after having the right heart and the right attitude, it's like, let me start over. I think we're in the middle of Psalm 119, but we appear to be starting over in verse 73 with the attitude of, okay, God, you made me, and you put me together. How about, if you give me the understanding to learn your commands? I mean, how about since you've done the whole show from the beginning, that I don't, excuse me, I'll take over now in the car, but I actually have some understanding to understand your commands. I mean, that ought to be your attitude. But, hey, too many of us are bullheaded, and into sin and affliction we go. Have a nice ride. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. See, some of us don't understand, and we're at a very superficial level spiritually. And we just think, well, you know, whew, I don't know why it's so hard for you. I mean, Jesus said it's easy and light. It's only hard for me when it's not Jesus' yoke I'm wearing. So I don't really understand why it's so hard for everybody. Well, I do understand, but I'm trying to go along with you and saying, okay. Verse 75, it says, you know, your laws are righteous. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. I think some of us have the attitude that it's like, well, you know, I'll just try to hang in there till the end, and then I'll be delivered. Well, you know, at some level, I guess that's true. But what you have to see is those hard parts in the middle that aren't easy and light are actually God's afflictions in faithfulness. We speak much, Romans chapter 1, of God being faithful in wrath, of God being faithful by showing you who you are. We won't look at it, though, and so nothing results good of it. How faithful God is in afflicting you, stopping you, putting an end to you. I'm telling you, I'm waiting for the day, and it will come, when God gives me a message of gibberish, and then I can tell you, I will not speak what God has not given me. Amen. I see, I look forward to that day. Jeremiah preached like that. I look forward to that day. That day will come, and I'm going to speak gibberish, and it'll be real short and sweet, and I'll go, I'm not going to tell you what God hasn't shown me to give you. Amen. I'm not going to make something up because you guys have some expectation. Oh, Trent's got something to say. Trent's got nothing to say. I mean, I don't have anything to say. Really. You know, I mean, I don't. And so that day will come, but what's going to have to happen is you need to see God's wrath being faithfulness to you. You need to see God's afflictions being faithfulness to you. God can communicate with you. That's why you can trust God. I mean, I'd have a hard time trusting God if God was so incommunicado with me. And for some of us, we think God is incommunicado. It's because you don't live the Bible nor understand what God is doing. Therefore, I guess He is incommunicado. He didn't actually have to read it. But you've left Him or aren't with Him or searching for Him. And so He is incommunicado, and it's your fault because He's not going anywhere. And so I'm comforted by the fact that God's faithfulness and wrath can always get my attention. God's faithfulness and wrath can always communicate with me, and I can trust Him with it. See, I can just trust God because He can stop the show, change the show, reverse the show, obliterate the show at any moment. He can do it. He can drop me to my knees. He can take me out. He can take me back to the desert for some more teaching. He can do it. Hey, I can trust God because He can do that. Verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. See, the Bible's just very cool. May your unfailing love be my comfort. Some of us want substitute comforts. Substitute. We don't want the rod as a comfort. We don't want the staff that you're not in charge as a comfort. Well, I'm up for God's unfailing love to be my comfort. Well, not really, because God will love you in affliction and wrath and rod and staff. We have counterfeit comforts. Oh, the blessings of God have just been so miraculous and wonderful. We're just swimming in the blessings of God. All right, counterfeit comfort person. Be sure and hold on to those tight on your road to hell. What? Oh, God, it's just, you know, there are people who used to be part of this ministry. Hey, they are no more. They left God. Well, didn't they just leave the ministry? Oh, no. Their departure from God and the truth and the Holy Spirit and the teachings of Christ are so obvious and evident in every way. I can't think of a way that they're not obvious. But hey, maybe you can. But they left. We've had 9 people leave the ministry. Why? Because they wanted counterfeit comfort. And if you want counterfeit comfort, there's a lot of counterfeit comfort out there. In fact, most places you can go, they'll water down the standard. Oh, I can do that. And I'm comforted by the fact that I do have some church in my life. Right. See, in the Bible, the comfort is the rod, the staff, and the unfailing affliction-giving love of God. Well, I'm up for a watered-down standard. Oh, I know, and there's the door. See, we don't hold anyone hostage. If you need the Bible watered down, I've got yellow pages. Copy it. I got a copier. And there's the door. That's no problem. You're not held hostage here. Hey, why don't we just change some of the standards? We don't really water it down. We just get hardline on some stuff, but not on everything. Like we're hardline on that love stuff. Well, you don't understand what love is because God's afflictions actually showing you love. But hey, man, you go make it up as you go. And it's like, well, we just change it. Or the blessing. Whatever. If you want counterfeit comfort, it's a plenty. You won't get it here. It's no wonder people leave to go get it. But you have to see God's wrath as his faithfulness, as God's given affliction as his faithfulness to you. Colossians chapter 2. Now, as I read Colossians chapter 2, I'm getting some fellowship with Paul. In that Paul has something he needs to say. And that's good. Paul has something he needs to say. But he has to preface it with a whole paragraph to get people on board who ought to be on board. The Colossians are disciples of Jesus who need to be reminded of some things. Because as we're in a situation as Satan is attacking, and I'm calling you to trust God, God's making you some promises, and you're going to have to trust him. I'm aware that sometimes that's difficult, because everyone's got an opinion, an attitude, an accusation. See, in the Bible they say everyone needs to come with like a song, or a word of instruction, or a gift, or some other edifying thing. But, you know, we're more fond of coming with, you know, an accusation, an attitude, or other some spiritual sin. Amen for us not living the Bible. And so my fellowship is with Paul, in that he has to remind the Colossians of some stuff that we're going to be reminded of. Colossians 2, verse 13. So be reminded here, disciples, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Hey, Paul actually has to go through a little reminder here. He's got something to say and can't even quite say it yet. I know the feeling. Hey, there was a time, disciples of Jesus in the room, when you were dead in sin. Whoa. Dead. Well, I had a few problems, but no. Well, maybe you didn't get it at first. There was a time when you were dead in sin, on your way to hell and taking as many as you could with you, knowing nothing. Remember those times? Some of us, I think, forget. Remember those times? Dead, done, doormat, idiotic in every way, sinful, hateful. And God made you alive with Christ. You remember that? It's like, man, I see it. I get it. I understand it. This is it. Whoa! I am a loser, a reject, a total, absolute sinner. If I was God, I would have thrown me away. Do you remember those days? I hope this is some review for the brothers and sisters. And God made you alive with Christ. Okay? He forgave us all our sins. So much so that according to the Bible, it was true. We didn't have regret. We didn't have guilt. We weren't overcome with all the, miraculously, we saw accurately who we were. We were converted to Christ, and he forgave us all our sins, and we were okay with the whole thing. Not Mueller, I got to eke out something to make up for it. We didn't believe false doctrine. We had it actually preached to us, and it was real. And he took away the law and nailed it to the cross. The cross. Remember, this is kind of review. Yeah, it was the cross. It wasn't like, hey, one day I just decided to be a disciple. No, actually it was the cross that did it. Verse 15. still a little review here. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hey, you remember that? I mean, he disarmed the powers and authorities. See, there was a time, disciples of Jesus, when Satan owned you. Satan was your master. Satan was your shepherd. Satan owned you. Remember? Yeah. And you tried to repent of sin that you knew even as a kid was wrong. You tried to repent of sin that even as a teenager you thought was a little weird. And you know what? You couldn't. For those in the room who aren't brothers and sisters in Christ, amen, that's where you are now. There's good times ahead. Perhaps. So you remember that? And it was like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God disarmed Satan in your life. You read the Bible and understood it. You prayed to God and got answers. You asked somebody a question and by golly, they knew where you were and you never even told them. And all of a sudden, Satan was disarmed. Satan had no power over you at all anymore. Remember that? Hate to have to lead up like this, but Paul did it too. And made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. I mean, it was triumph, miracle of miracles again, that you actually come to faith and become a disciple. Public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross. Public. Your life as a disciple of Jesus is publicly known, and God has again revealed and proven his promise of Hebrews 13 as you have trusted God and seen it in accordance with God's will. Most of us disciples have just had a nice little stroll down memory lane. And it's like, yeah, amen, that was powerful. That was disarming of Satan. God did it. It was the cross. All of a sudden I could repent. Well, amen. Paul has said all that to say verse 16. Therefore, memory lane folk, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You know, those were issues for those people in those days. A Sabbath day, a holy day, a festival, a religious festival, a something. Whatever it was, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have come through the impossible to Christ, publicly triumphing over the powers and authorities of Satan who've been disarmed by the cross. And yet, even after all of that, even after the miracle of that, we will in fact sit there and feel accused and change what we're doing and judge ourselves down because our brother's been out of shape by how we live our life. You may need some meat on the bones. Hey, who doesn't? I do. Let's think about some biblical things. Then I'll talk about some things here. If you don't want to be talked about, you may want to leave. Here's the thing, because I won't talk names of people who aren't here, but I'll name names like Jesus did of people who are here. Read about Revelation and Jezebel. Oh, she got named. Yeah, she's still in the church pretending. That's how it goes. You wonder why I do that? Look in the Bible. Instead of getting some attitude, oh, I'm not sure that was appropriate. Whatever, you know, I'm not out to please you. Here's the deal. You think of the poor. And there's an accusation. You know, you go to bed at night. You work in America. You have a job. You might even have a bank account. One of them might be a savings account. And you're like, oh, I feel somewhat accused with the poor out there. Well, I've got some money tucked away. Hey, we've all had the accusation. I think that's why Jesus said, hey, people, the poor, you'll always have with you. Matthew 26. The poor you'll always have with you. Jesus, knowing that Satan's accusation is, yeah, you've really been converted to Jesus, all right, but you really don't give everything you have to the poor. Shouldn't you, in fact, work 24/7 with that new Holy Spirit you're working out and give to the poor? Just one hand now there, a holy person. That's an accusation that Jesus has rebuked, saying, you know what? You can spend all you want on the poor, and the poor you'll always have with you. In fact, I believe that we're at probably the quadrillion level of money spent on the poor worldwide. And you know what? We've still got the poor with us. Now, there are teachings about helping the poor. There are teachings about looking after the poor. One of them is not, however, responding and all of a sudden backpedaling. Satan's accusing me, and all of a sudden I'm going to work 9 jobs and I'm going to give all my money to the poor. The poor will swallow it up and ask for more. Well, hey, man, you know, isn't that the way it goes? You'll always have the poor. You're going to have to rebuke the accusations with the Bible. Another thing, you think of the lost. Okay? The lost. Hey, as disciples of Jesus, I don't have anything to do other than get with the lost. I mean, what else do I have to do? I mean, the lost. That's it. How can I lead the lost? Maybe I should just, I just can't sleep anymore. You know, I can't work anymore. Honey, can't get with you anymore. I've got to get to the lost. The lost, the lost, the lost. What else am I to do? You know what Jesus said? When the lost don't listen, shake the dust off your feet, Matthew 10, and go somewhere else. Oh. See, Jesus and the Bible have given us the answers to the accusations that come guised and disguised in righteousness and in biblical giving terms and our lies. And you've come all the way to be converted to Jesus, and yet you backpedal. We'll talk about us in a minute. There's another thing. Sleep. Sleep. Oh, there's just so much to do. There's so many people to win to Christ. There's so much money to help the poor with. I just got too much to do. I just can't sleep anymore. I think that's why Psalm 127 says that God grants sleep to those He loves. Yeah. You see, the accusations come and they're all lies. I'm just looking for spiritual people, brothers and sisters, who will respond to accusations with the Bible. And that the end result at the end of all that will be a trusting of God. That if they're wrong or you're wrong or you're both wrong, you know what else? God's got plenty of rods and plenty of staffs and plenty of afflictions and plenty of problems and plenty of sinful hearts to hand people over that you don't have to get in line with everyone accusing you. You can trust God. I mean, you know, brother, I think that maybe we ought to have like a new moon celebration, some sort of get-together, you know, where we get together. You know what? Take tonight, for example. Some of you may have a problem. I don't know about this structure of always getting together on Saturday night at Trent's house at 6 o'clock. You know what? Trust God and don't come. I think God can find you wherever you are wasting your time and spank you good enough while you sit in your car and mull over the fact that you're not coming because you're not a new moon festival person. I'm okay with that, are you? Well, yeah, fine with me. Don't come. Don't bother. Well, I'm not sure that, you know, the order, what do? We sing, and then you know, we pray, and then we preach or yell, scream. You call it what you want. And then we fellowship. I'm not sure about that order. You know what? Go start your own little ministry and do your own little fancy order and your own little fancy stuff and let God come find you and spank you and trust God. I will. You know, I will trust you with God. I mean, I'll trust God with you. Really, you know me. I'm not like, oh, brother. You know, yeah, I will say it the way it is. Hey, people are getting later and later and later. People are terrible planners, inconsiderate, late, don't bring any of the biblical stuff that God says to bring other than a few of us. And you know what? I'll point it out. Eh, fine, get mad at me. But you know what? I'll trust God with you. I don't have to make you get here. I don't send out a bus, you know. Honey, did you get the bus oiled up? Because we want to make sure everyone's on time. Oh, there's no bus coming. Don't be holding out and standing by because it's not coming. You don't have to come on time. You don't have to bring any of the biblical stuff you're supposed to bring. You know what? It doesn't matter. I'll trust God with you. And I'll trust God with me. Let's talk about us a minute. We have a very weird situation in our brothers and sisters living with each other. Mila's in school, and she's going to have to fight off people who think she's got time to play or go play, flunk out of school, whatever. There, Jonelle's maybe going to go to school, but she's got maybe more free time right now. But amen, she's studying the Bible with people. But she could say, you know, Mila, I think you just study too hard, and I think you're starting to be more into school than into the Bible. And you can see how that could go innocently enough, one person sharing with another, and all of a sudden you have a situation where it's like, well, you know, okay, well, you know, the Bible says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you do, essentially. What you eat, what you drink, when you sleep, how you worship, what you do. You know what you ought to do, someone who came through the flames, someone who came to the cross of Christ, someone who saw Satan disarmed in your life. What you ought to do is trust God. That's what you ought to do. See, you don't have to fight it off with a bad attitude. Like, well, Jonelle just doesn't understand. You know, I don't have to fight it off with a bad attitude. I can actually trust God. I can say, God, yeah, I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to trust you. The brothers have a bigger problem. Michael's all about the kingdom. He's got a very narrow job to prove it, and he's got nothing else to do. Well, amen for him. Appreciate it. Joe's kind of in limbo, kind of got a job, kind of going to go to school, and a lot of concerns. Pat's more submissive to the Bible than either of them combined have ever been, and therefore he's able to keep 28,000 plates in the air at the same time and seem to be okay about it. I'll tell you, that'll tick your brothers off when they don't have one plate in the air and be fine about it. And so the accusations will come, and hey, whatever. The accusations will come all around the circle. People think, Pat, I think you work too hard. You're not here. You're an absentee roommate. And man, you're not living the Bible right. You know what Pat needs to do? I came through fire. God has shown me righteousness. He has restored my soul. He has shown me everything. And by golly, amen, brothers, thank you for your input. But I'll let the rod of God and trust it. And not kowtow to your accusations because you don't like the way he lives it. And I'm telling you, God is the judge. And the righteousness that comes from God is the ultimate winner. And that's what we need to serve. And amen for at least Pat sticking the flat guns given by God. And this review for him is the only one for whom it was not necessary. You mad, brother? I am not mad. I'm scared for you. I'm scared for you. Okay? I'm telling you. Come after me. It's fine. I'll tell you. You know, I sleep like a baby. I am not restless at night. Go ahead. Come on. Accuse me. Well, brother, I think you ought to be up late and more concerned about everybody. Okay. I'll let the rod of God spank my butt. He's done it often. He's able to do it, and he can do it in a heartbeat. I don't have to wait for you to come, you know, mumble something trying to justify yourself. So I'm telling you, you will have disagreements. And the resolution is I'm going to trust God here. And God is going to communicate with me as he is able. And if you search your lives, brothers and sisters, God is doing it. I told Adore, I'm like, brother, you have handed your children over to a highway to hell, and it is your fault, and you are not repentant. And the spanking you're undergoing at this hour is God not happy with it. If you want me to lie to you people, you better give me a submission in writing. I will tell you no, and you can leave. Or you can stay here and hate me, whichever. It doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're out of time. So here we go. Peter's writing about Jesus. He's talking about putting up with injustice, putting up with unfairness, because you serve God. You serve God and not someone else, and therefore you can put up with anything. And he's saying Jesus came, among other reasons, as an example to show us how it ought to be. And Jesus on the cross is exactly that person. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Talking about Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That is how we need to live. You simply need to live like Jesus lived. He's an example for you to live that way. And when people hurl their insults at you, you don't retaliate. You've got nothing to defend. And what needs to be dealt with will be dealt with by God. You'll have to trust that or the game is over. When you suffer, you make no threats. You don't suffer and then make threats to fight off the suffering or to get them back. You don't do it. What do you do? You entrust yourself to him who judges justly. You go to God and you say, God, I think I'm being taken advantage of in the household. I think I'm being taken advantage of at work. But you know what, God, I serve you and amen, I'll count it fellowship with Jesus. That's what you do. You don't retaliate, make threats, fight back. You know, it's easy to love people when you trust God. The reason we don't love people and the reason it's a struggle for us to continually love each other, brothers and sisters and everyone else, is because you don't trust God. See, if you trusted God, you could take a rebuke, a correction, even an accusation and a bunch of plotting and scheming against you. You could take it all in stride and you wouldn't have to kowtow to it. You could actually live Paul's admonition in Colossians 2, which we read. And you could live the Bible and trust God. And you could entrust yourself to Him who judges justly and let it go at that. And then you got all the time to love people who may be persecuting you. You got all the time to love people who may be threatening you. You got all the time to love people who may be hurling insults, accusations, and everything else in the kitchen sink at you. You just love them because you know what? You're at peace trusting God and realizing, now you can't get blind on me here. It's not like, well, hey, brother, amen for what you think, but I'm going to trust God. Well, don't get blind. I mean, God is spanking you in your lack of righteousness. God is spanking you and handing you over to the sinful desires of your heart. God is spanking you in that you no longer even remember convictions you once had long ago, and you can't even remember them or believe them now. God is spanking you in that you read your Bible and get nothing out of it, and God is spanking you in that you're tired and worn out and sick and down and out and see nothing. Say, you can't just ignore God while He actually goes ahead and renders a verdict on the old confrontation you had with your brother. That verdict is coming in. You let God render that verdict. In the meantime, you just love people. To love people, you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to trust God. And then you live freely. Hey, I live freely. I'm accused more than anyone in the room. I'm freer than anyone in the room. I'm no Superman. You know I'm the worst of sinners. I trust God. I recommend it highly as the way to go, both in your marriage, in your household, and in the ministry, and dealing with the world. I highly recommend trusting God. And then you're free to just love people and live freely. Amen. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the example of Jesus and the example of those Old Testament psalmists who really had a relationship with You and who really trusted You, had a right attitude about You. Thank You so much for Your promise that You will never leave us. And thank You so much, God, for Paul's reminder of what we've come through, and that, God, there is no basis for us to let anyone judge us down, accuse us, or anything else, that we can simply trust You and trust that You are able to communicate with us, spank us, change us, train us, and make it right. Father, I pray that we have eyes to see so that we may recognize Your coming, recognize Your discipline, recognize Your will, and submit to it. Father, I do with all my heart love everybody here. I am not mad or angry or upset at all. I am just scared for brothers and sisters, disciples and none. I am scared that the time of God's coming has come and we've missed it. It's obvious in many ways that we're very close to that God, and I pray that we can repent and seek You with all our heart, trusting You all along the way.